Good morning, everybody. It's great to be here today. And for those of you who braved the weather, it was great to have the pancakes and the bacon and the sausage. It was awesome. So we're so grateful for that. So with no further ado, let's go ahead and look at the first slide. Does anybody happen to recognize what that is? Well, this is an archaeological dig. And it is what researchers believe is the site, the original site, of the Pool of Bethesda in Israel. So that's the place where Jesus performed one of his most well-known miracles of the healing of the paralytic at the Pool of Bethesda. So the pool was situated in that structure. Okay? It's amazing what they can find these days. So here's an artist's rendition of that healing, and the idea was is that it had the columns and there were porches, natural porches that were formed, they were called porticos, formed by those columns. Well, there's a lot more to this than we think, and this is what I mean. So, by way of briefly reviewing, there's four Gospels in the New Testament that tell the story of Jesus. The first three are called synoptic. And then there's the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, one of the ways it's unique is that when it speaks of miracles, it uses a different word. It's not the word dynamis, power, miracles. It's the word semeion, which is sign. So just like you're driving down the road, a sign is something that points to something else. So it's there by itself, but it's also pointing to something else. So that's important because the miracles in John are called signs, which means that the sign beyond the act of the miracle itself, showing Jesus' power as Son of God, he's inviting us. He's saying, you know, there's way more here than meets the eye. It's a semeion. It's a sign. It points to greater truth that we're supposed to unpack and embrace in our hearts. Okay? So, that in mind, seven sign miracles in the Gospel of John were purposely intended to communicate a deeper meaning beyond the act of the miracle itself. So, today we will ask this question. What is the deeper meaning behind the sign miracle of the healing of the paralytic at the Pool of Bethesda? So we're in the middle of a series. It's actually a seven-part series called Seven Sign Miracles from John. And the name of this message is Healing the Paralytic. So let's go ahead and pray for the message. Lord, again, as I've mentioned, I believe that you've given me something today that I believe is going to be a great encouragement to certain of us that really need to hear this sort of thing. Bottom line being your great love for us and your mercy and your grace. So please help me to get out of the way and please you be the one that speaks today, Lord. You be the one that communicates. You be the one that unpacks your word. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, before we get started, a little bit of a context here. So I'm raising a rhetorical question. Why do we do this sort of thing? Why do we look into the scriptures and then it becomes my job, by the grace of God through the education I've received, why has it become my job to try to unpack that for you so that you understand deeper meanings? Well, the answer is because the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so the more that I can unpack scripture so that you own it, the more that you can say, wow, to the Bible, the stronger your faith is going to be. So again, if I do my job correctly, then if I mean, I'm using this word symbolically, if I show you the, quote, magic of God's eternal word, your faith will become like a fortress, because you'll know who God is and you'll know how he feels and how he thinks and how he loves you. and you'll own this word. Because what does it say about, you know, so faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Well, faith is, the Bible says, that's the shield, right, the shield of faith, by which we can quench all the fiery darts, arrows of the enemy. So the what we're going to go through today is so that you'll be strong, that you'll be able to stand up against the enemy, that nothing can take you down. Because you remember some of the things that I'll share with you today, Lord willing. So are we clear? That's why we do this. So you can be strong in the faith that you've been given. John 5, 1 through 9. Here it is. After this, Jesus went up to Jerusalem, for there was a feast or a holiday of the Jews. So, which Jewish feast or holiday is being referred to here? So if you go online and so on and you play detective a little bit, you can figure it out. Here's the point. Since John 4:35, which is the section before the Pool of Bethesda, took place during the month of Tabeth, which is January, and John 6:4, after it, took place during the month of Nisan, April. The holiday being referred to here between these 2 months is Purim, which means dice. Purim. 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 How do they say it in the Jewish ministry that you work for? Purim. Purim? Okay. Well, there you have it. Purim means dice. What was Purim all about? Purim recalls the rescue of the Jewish people from the genocide that was intended by Haman, a high official in ancient Persia. It's a joyous annual festival that takes place in March, very soon, celebrating how God used the Jewish Queen Esther and her uncle Mordecai to defeat Haman. That's what an ancient dice actually looks like right there. So here are the well-known verses in the book of Esther that briefly encapsulates what happened, okay, as you've probably heard. This is Esther 4:14. Then Mordecai sent back this answer to Queen Esther. Quote, if you remain silent at this time, because the Jews are about to be exterminated, Haman's a high official. He's manipulated circumstances so that the Jews are going to be killed throughout that empire. If you remain silent at this time, because they didn't know that she was Jewish and she's the queen. If you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from some other place. But you and your father's house will be destroyed. Yet who knows? But that you have come into the kingdom for such a time as this. From this passage we just read, we learn that the story of Purim, among other things, teaches the coexistence of predestination and free will. Predestination is the thought that, well, everything's written in stone and whatever's going to happen is going to happen. Free will is the idea of, well, nothing's in stone and all of our choices are our own and we get to determine. So those two things, and it's a mystery, we can never understand this. But the Bible teaches that both of those coexist. Okay? And the story of Purim teaches that predestination and free will coexist. How God is able to maintain his big picture, sovereign control of history, while at the same time calling us into a small picture partnership with him for our own lives. I better read that again because this is important. Excuse me. The analogy I've used in the past is if you can imagine a wave in the ocean. Here comes the wave. Nothing's going to stop it. But inside that wave, there's little fish swimming around as they see fit. But they're part of the wave. God is able to maintain his big picture sovereign control of history. That's what Mordecai said. You know what? God has made certain promises to the Jewish people. And if you don't step up when it's your time to step up, deliverance for the Jews will come some other way. Predestination, done. But you and your father's house, because you disobeyed, will be destroyed. Nothing personal. It's just that you got in the way. Follow me? So one more time. God is able to maintain his big picture sovereign control of history while at the same time calling us into a small picture partnership with him, excuse me, with him in our own lives. Haman, the guy who was persecuting the Jews, superstitiously believed in fatalism, namely, that once the dice, the Purim, have been tossed, nothing can change the outcome. And he had actually tossed dice to determine the date upon which the Jews were going to be exterminated, if you remember the story. But the story of Mordecai and Esther teaches the lesson that God's partnership with his people is able to overcome the, quote, losing dice that we may think have already been tossed against us in our own lives. A partnership with God can overcome anything that you think is on you from the past that can't be changed. Jesus' sign miracle of the healing of the paralytic, among other things, teaches that same partnership lesson, which is why it took place on the Feast of the Jews, which was Purim. We're about to explain that. Continuing in John. Now there was at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda. So Bethesda means house of grace. House of grace. Beth is house. Bethesda, grace. Which right away tells us that everything that is about to happen in this story is a result of God's grace, which means unmerited favor. You didn't deserve it, but because God loved you, he did it. Grace. So it takes place on Purim, and it's in the house of grace, Bethesda. This pool had five porches. The number five, as in the five porticos, similar to the word Bethesda, is also actually the biblical number of what? Grace. For example, there were five different kinds of offerings in the sacrificial law of Moses, which is how God graciously allowed Israel's transgressions to be forgiven in the Old Testament. There were five different kinds of offerings, sacrifices and stuff. There was the burnt offering, the meal offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, the trespass. Burnt offering was, you know, you take the animal, confess your sins, you burn all of it, and it's as if to say, I'm all in. All my heart, I'm totally being consumed, and the smoke going up to God, that's me giving my whole life to you. And God said, that's a sweet smelling savor to me. So why is that an offering for sin? Well, because people don't love the Lord their God with all their heart and soul and mind. So that you got to do that to cover for your sin. The meal offering, that's like thank you for your food. Thank you, God, for my food kind of thing. Because why? Well, because people tend to not be satisfied with God's provision. Remember when the Israelites in the desert said, we're sick and tired of this manna. We have to eat all. Never mind, it's his miraculous provision out of the sky in the desert. We're sick and tired of this manna, right? So the meal offering was to tell God, you know what? Forgive me. I am thankful. Okay? The peace offering is because we don't live in peace with one another and we don't live in peace with God. There's contention. That's what that was. The sin offering. Sin offering is sins that you know that you committed. The trespass offering was sins that you didn't even know you were committing, but they're still sinful. So those were the five, just out of his grace, he said, look, I'm giving to you the blood of the sacrifice as a way for you to be forgiven. So five is the number of grace. There were five offerings, and I just listed them for you. In addition, in the New Testament, the worldwide church of Jesus Christ, of which we are a part, which preaches God's gospel of grace, we're now in the age of grace, is spiritually structured around five different anointings or offices. If you remember what it says in Ephesians, that he gave gifts to men, the church, and the church is built around these five functions: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Five. the, quote, fivefold ministry. Grace, in the age of grace. Okay? This is continuing in John. Within these five porticos lay a large number of sick folk, blind and lame and paralyzed, all waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water, and whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped into the pool was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. So I agree with those who say that the meaning here is actually, for it was said, for it was believed locally, for people in those days used to believe that an angel went down at a certain season. Okay, why? Because there's nothing in any other part of the Bible that suggests that God does this kind of thing. Which means, in other words, this was actually a superstition. In other words, it was a lie. So they're waiting for the troubling of the water. Why? Well, because I heard that an angel comes down, whoever gets in there first is going to be healed. And so you're there every single day, you're wasting yourself, you're sick, and you're hoping in a lie. And that's the point. This is a picture of how in our fallen world, many people waste their lives placing their hope in a lie. That's the picture. Continuing in John, and a certain man was there who had been a paralytic for 38 years. Why 38? Well, Jewish tradition in Jesus' day divided the years that Moses' generation, which is way before, was punished by God by being forced to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. In the days of Jesus, that was split into two subsets, okay? Two smaller sets of years. The first set was the first 2 years, which was marked by grumbling and complaining until they got to Canaan. And then the second set was 38 years. The remaining 38 years was characterized by being stuck, essentially wandering in place until that whole generation died off. So if you go online and research this, that's what they used to believe. Well, the 40 years God was talking about that they're in the wilderness included, here it is. More specifically, the first 2 years went from the giving of the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, until they reached the promised land, right? Where they said no to going into the promised land because they feared the giants in the land. Those are the first 2 years. The remaining 38 years went from that failure to enter the promised land until the death of Moses, after which they did go in being led by Joshua. So this man, unable to walk for 38 years, is a picture of Israel being spiritually stuck under the law of Moses because of sin until the end, the death, of the law of Moses, which occurred when Jesus, Joshua, because Jesus means Joshua, arrived to lead them into the age of what? Grace. Everybody following me? This is an incredible, you know, this is powerful, powerful truth from God. The Bible is like a gold mine. The more we dig, the more gold we find. Continuing in John. When Jesus saw the man, knowing that he had been a long time in that condition, he said unto him, "Do you want to be made whole?" In other words, Jesus is asking, "Do you want your life to change?" That's the broader idea. This is your life for 38 years. He looked through space and time and he knew it in an instant. So the first thing is, well, is this what you want? This is the most important verse in this entire narrative, as we shall see. This question. Okay. Continuing in John. The man who was paralyzed answered and said unto him, quote, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, for while I am yet coming, another steps in before me." In other words, this man is making excuses to explain why his life cannot change. It's because he has concluded that the, quote, losing dice have already been tossed in his life. Then Jesus said unto him, quote, arise, take up your pallet, and walk. Notice how visual Jesus' words are. By those words, Jesus is forcing him to see in his mind's eye what it would be like to not be stuck in his life anymore. Arise, take up your pallet, which was a stretcher, like with the two long poles. Somebody would have brought him in on this stretcher. Arise, take up your pallet, and walk. Those words immediately put that picture in his mind. So now, this man has to make a choice. Will he take the initiative and move in the direction of God's best for his life? Putting his choice another way, will he now enter into the miracle partnership that Jesus is offering him, where he does the arising and Jesus does the healing? Partnership. Well, will you, yes or no? And immediately the man became whole, took up his pallet, and walked. Now I want to do a little bit of a visual. Okay, I need three volunteers. Can I get you three ladies? Just please humor me. Stand in front of me right here. So Sherry over here. Carol and Kim, okay. So Jesus' command was, arise, take up your pallet, and walk. So you are going to be arise, you're going to be take up your pallet, and you're going to be and walk. And so he's got a choice. And then it says this, and immediately the man became whole, took up his pallet, and walked, okay? So arise, right? Take up your pallet and walk. Man became whole, took up his pallet, and walked. When did the man receive his healing? When he did what? When he arose. When he took that first step, that initiative. Boy, I hope I haven't lost anybody. Okay? And one more time. Jesus said, arise, take up your pallet, and walk. And immediately the man became whole, took up his pallet, and walked. And the concept here also is what Jesus tells us to do. Because he puts that vision in our hearts of a better way of life, of his vision for our lives. Well, first we have to take the initial step and decide that the dice has not been tossed in our lives. Then the question is, well, what do you have in your hand? You use what you have in your hand. All he had was his pallet. And then once you take that first step, use what you have in your hand, then you're going to go where he wants you to go. You're going to walk. That's how it works. Thank you, ladies. Sit down. Thanks.
I thought we were going to act it out. You're
walking. Notice, first Jesus says, arise, take up your pallet and walk. And then it says, immediately the man was made whole, took up his pallet and walked. This means that it was in the man's act of arising that he was made whole. Here it is again. Immediately, the man became whole. He arose. He took up his pallet and he walked. This answers our original question. The question was, what is the deeper meaning of the healing of the paralytic? Remember, that was the first question. Answer. If you want your life to change, it's going to take a miracle partnership with Jesus. Simple. If you want your life to change, it's going to take a miracle partnership with Jesus. This is grace, folks. Why? Because think about it. His response, you know, was the same as going, well, do you want to, I'm offering you the promised land. There's giants. It's the same thing. In the Old Testament, when the people of Israel said, we can't have your best because there's giants in the land, they were punished. But in Jesus Christ, in the age of grace, because he loves us so much, because of what he's going to do for us to die for our sins, he puts the picture, if you will, of the promised land in our hearts. And even though he said, in so many words, there's giants, I can't do it. That's what he said. I can't do it. It's impossible. Jesus in his love says, okay, I'm going to give you a choice. Here's a vision. Out of my grace, my love for you. Instead of being punished like the people of Israel had to wander for 40 years, like you've been wandering and stuck in place, here's your choice. Take the first step, and the promised land is yours. You see the difference? Again, I once heard it was Zola Levitt who they would ask him. He was a Jewish person who became a Christian. He would always teach the law. And they say, well, you're a Christian now. Why do you have to always teach the law? And his answer, well, I have to show you Gentiles what it is that you've been saved from. You've been saved from, you blow the mission, you're going to wander in the desert. You've been saved from that. You've been saved from your excuses, my excuses, which should have disqualified us, but we're in Bethesda. We're at the five porticos. We're in grace. Hallelujah. Jesus looks past our failures. He looks past our woulda, coulda, shoulda, no way, I can't. The dice has been tossed. No. Look at me. Arise. Take up your pallet and walk. So there it is. Just leave it right. If you want your life to change, it's going to take a miracle partnership. You do the rising, I'll do the healing. If that man had said, no, I'm not going to arise, would he have been healed? No. More specifically, we cannot receive all that Jesus has for us until we first answer the same question that he asked the paralytic, which in effect was, what do you want your life to look like? What do you want your life to look like? Okay? God's unmerited grace is that, even if we answer with fatalistic excuses, Jesus puts a vision in our lives, into our heart. He puts a vision for us into our hearts, right? The Bible says God gives us the desire of our hearts. It means not just that God gives us what we desire, but it means he puts in our hearts the desire that he has for us. God's unmerited grace is that, even if we answer with fatalistic excuses, Jesus puts a vision for our lives into our hearts and offers us a miracle partnership with himself to bring it about, just like in the narrative. That's the whole point. Our part in that partnership is for us to take action, which is to arise by saying yes to his desire for our lives, with the understanding that he will only partner with us if we are willing. He loves us. It doesn't mean we're not going to heaven. It just means that if we say no, he's a gentleman. He respects our free will. That's what the Bible teaches. But why go there? Why go there? You know, some of you might be thinking, gosh, Dominic, there you go again. The sense I have had ever since coming to Solid Rock Church is that, Dominic, you just don't know who the champions are that you're going to be speaking to. And your job is to help them believe that they are champions. That's why when you hear me preach and teach, I'm always trying to convince you that you can do heroic things. Because I don't want to stand before the Lord and have him say, what happened? I told you to cast vision in people's hearts, and you didn't do it. You know what the Bible says? Don't try to be a teacher, because that's the greater condemnation. I don't think it means going to hell. But then you suffer loss. So that's my point here today. I believe everybody in this room, and maybe especially people online, God has a vision he's putting in your hearts. Essentially, it's arise, take up your pallet, and walk. Arise, take an initial look. Just listen to the words of Jesus. What picture does it paint in your mind, in your heart, about where he wants you to go in him? What is that? Then he says, arise, take that first step, take your path, take what's in your hand, what you have right now, and use it, and walk. And then he'll do the rest. He'll guide you. And you'll be amazed. You'll be amazed. And you might say, well, you know, so that guy did it. He got up. Right? Took up his pallet and he walked. Well, so what was the vision God had for his life? Well, duh. It's 2,000 years later, and we're talking about that guy in this room. That was his life's purpose. To convey the deeper meaning in God's heart, so to speak, to you. Well, to the world, but to you. Saying no to what God says for you to do. Arise, take up your pallet and walk. Saying no to that partnership is the same as believing the lie that everyone else around us is believing. Just like the guy next to the pool. It said many sick folk were waiting, were believing in this lie. Everybody around him. There's so many lies all around us. You know, and we're shocked every day to realize how fraudulent much of the things we trusted in actually are. I mean, I'm going to take a little rabbit hole tour. I don't know about you, but as they're looking into the government books and finding all of this waste, fraud, and abuse, and what money is being spent on, this is what's been going on the last couple of weeks, it's shocking. It is shocking. And there's people I know that I work with. You know, I work in an elder care community as a chaplain, who had such an exalted view of government that it could be trusted, and it was like a confidence in what they had done, and they'd gone to World War II and they'd fought knowing and believing that, you know, we have it together as a nation, and suddenly they're hearing all of this. Well, that's the same as the guys sitting around the pool of Bethesda saying, well, I believe this and such. Well, it's not true. It's not true. So we have to decide once and for all that we're going to follow Jesus Christ. And I don't mean to cast aspersions on anybody who's working in the government or anything. I don't mean that. There's a lot of good people in government, and there's a lot of good things that go on. But I think one of the lessons we're learning is that, you know, you can't just trust anything. You can trust this word. You can trust the Lord, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You can trust the love of God for your life. He changed from the law of, quote, sin and death, where there was no recourse, to the age of grace. Jesus has done it all for you. He took your sins. He took everything you've ever done that was said and thought and did that was against God, that deserved punishment. He said, even if you give me excuses, I'll give you the vision. All I need you to do is just take that first step. Saying no to Jesus will not stop God from carrying out his big picture plans. Remember the story of Mordecai? But unfortunately, it will be our small picture loss. Just like in the story of Purim. That's what he said to Esther. This year in 2025, Purim is less than 1 month away. It's March 13th. Coming. It's the next Jewish holiday, really. Okay. I believe Jesus will be asking many Christians and non-Christians in America, in the spirit, the same question that he asked the paralytic. America's at a crossroads, and he needs a few good men and women to decide they're going to say yes, arise, take up their pallet, and see where he sends you. And that's coming in, 3 weeks, whatever that is. I believe it has spiritual significance for Christians and non-Christians. Are you ready to partner with me for a miraculous change? That's his question. Are you ready to partner with me for a miraculous change where you do the arising and I do the miracle? How will you and I respond? Will we be negative and say it's too big? There's too many giants? Or will we say, well, here goes. 38 years. 38 years. Here goes nothing. Oh. That's my leg. Whoa. That's my other leg. Whoa. Can you imagine after 38 years? My pallet. He bends down, picks up his pallet, and he walks. This is the God we serve. But you know, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then the question is, are you ready to partner with me for a miracle? The biggest miracle of all is your salvation. The Bible says whoever believes in Jesus, a miracle happens. You become a new creation. Old things are passed away. The law of sin and death has passed away. The wandering in the wilderness has passed away. The lies have passed away. It's all passed away. All things become new. Hey, looky me, I'm walking. So if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's what he's saying to you. Arise, take up your pallet and walk. And how do you arise? You just do what I did years ago. You have to see that vision in your mind where you are a new creation in Jesus Christ. And then you say, Jesus, I believe. Just say it. Believe that you are the Son of God, that you came to bring the age of grace, that you died on the cross to take the punishment I deserve for being sinful like the Israelites so long ago. You took the punishment I deserve. Past, present, and future sins of mine are forgiven. And you rose from death so that I will also rise again with you and live for you in heaven. And so now I want to do that. I want to say yes to you, Lord Jesus. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Live your life in me. And I will arise, take up my pallet, and walk. I will live for you and use what I have in my hand and go wherever you lead me. Now and for every single day for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.